testing of the saints. You're coming here to find out what your shield is and how to use your shield. You're coming here to find out what your helmet is and what it's going to be used for and how needful it is to have in battle. And if you didn't show up on a Sunday where we're teaching these things, it's like forgetting to stand in line when they passed out the guns. I'd hate to go out to war like that, and yet many of the saints seem to do that. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in just verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Keep the evil day in mind, will you? "Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, may we remember to put on every piece of armor, and may that shield of faith, indeed, as we stand behind it, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And Father, may we be blessed today as we add to our armament the helmet of salvation and understand the glorious truth that does protect our mind from all attacks, all fear, all destitute total abandonment that sometimes we feel. May the truth of your word, the helmet of our salvation, be the thing that keeps us boldly fighting for you until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home to glory. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Now, we are going to cover the helmet of salvation today, but I do want to say some things about standing behind that shield. Last week we talked about how a Roman soldier would stand behind the shield when fiery arrows are being shot at him, and it would definitely penetrate would take the penetration of the arrow and stop the pitch and the flames from ever hitting the opponent or hitting the Roman soldier himself. And what the Bible is talking about is faith. You and I standing behind the things that God has said, and by standing behind that, we are freed from having to be full of fear and discouragement that certainly the enemy will fling at us. It will keep us standing. It'll keep us in the battle. It'll keep us going if we stand in faith. And faith is, there's truth that God has given us, but faith is us believing the things that God has said and getting in line with the faith. And we were talking about that last week, and I'd like you to come back with me to 2 Thessalonians. Stop in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to realize that if you ever want to see some people that's going through some hard times, it's the Thessalonians. And yet, they were going through it quite well. I mean, they weren't griping and complaining. They weren't taking it hard. They didn't think that what they were experiencing was some great tragedy. The Apostle Paul, when he ministered to them, he taught them to expect this. And certainly when we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. And so tribulation is something that would come just as well. And yet the Thessalonians, when they experienced it, could do so because they stood behind faith. They understood it was coming, and that they knew that it is part of the Christian experience and part of something that God was strengthening them to endure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, he says, and Paul's exhorting them, that they would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The Thessalonians, when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and took a stand for it and began to preach it and proclaim it to others and and minister the Word of God to one another and began to assemble together, they found out that their own countrymen didn't like the name of Christ too much. And just like the Jews were under persecution in Jerusalem, so those in Thessalonica were under persecution of their own countrymen. And that is for coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, turning from their idols to the true and living God, and desiring to serve the Lord. It brought persecution, it brought tribulation in their life. But according to verse 12, Paul says, he encourages them that they would walk worthy of God, who hath called them unto His kingdom and glory. And so a worthy walk is to endure that kind of persecution that they're going through. When you read about it again in 2 Thessalonians, I want you to look at the wording of this, and I want you to understand that it is going to come. And when it comes, what you need to do is not go into a panic and be full of worry, but what you need to do is step behind the shield of faith. Faith will tell you that things are going to happen in your life, but it'll also tell you why it's happening. Now watch these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly." So these people, they had a shield of faith to stand behind, and that was a big shield, wasn't it? Their faith is growing. They're being able to be protected from the things that are happening to them. It says, "As it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that yourselves glory, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Now they're going through abundant persecution and abundant tribulations, but they're enduring them. They're enduring them in faith. They are enduring them in the fact that they are abounding in love toward another. There's no discouragement going on here whatsoever. There's no fear and intimidation. These people are standing behind the shield of faith. That faith is growing, and they became a testimony to others. It says in verse 5, concerning those tribulations and persecutions that they're enduring, it says in verse 5, "...which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." Now, you need to ask yourself sometimes, why do tribulations and persecutions come my way? Well, one of the things you know from reading this passage of Scripture, it will come your way. There's no question about it. The more godly you live, the more you're going to get. And so it will come your way. So all this teaching that some people are claiming in faith, that you don't need to have any trials and no temptations and no afflictions, and your life can be peaceful and have no problems in your life, that teaching is not biblical whatsoever. Faith will tell you it's going to come. But that faith also becomes a protection for when it comes, because it prepares you. When it comes, why is it coming? Well, one of the things it says here, it says that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You know, we're told that it's given to us in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's an opportunity you and I have. In this life, if it's going to be an evil day in which we live, and because we live in an evil day, we'll get natural tribulation in this world. If we live for the Lord, we'll even get supernatural tribulation against us, because the world is evil in their heart and they hate the name of Christ, and the more we try to proclaim it, the more they'll hate it. And so the more tribulation and persecution that will come upon us. When it comes, that's something that God has called you for in this ministry, in this age, to suffer these things so that you might be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you are called. To be counted worthy. That is, it gives you an opportunity to live for the Lord, and in living for the Lord, to be giving thanks to Him that you have this opportunity to suffer. Now, you know, that kind of attitude, to actually look and say, gee, now I got an opportunity, Christ suffered for me, now for His sake I can suffer, and have Him look down and look at me, and I'm not talking about grace-wise, but to be able to count me worthy. To look down and say, I saved that man, and look how faithful he is to me. I've saved that woman. Now look how faithful they are to me. They don't curse me. They don't complain. And so one of the things is that we have this opportunity to be counted worthy. You know, an opportunity that someday is going to be rewarded. Everything that you do for the Lord is rewarded. So this is an opportunity, and that's how you ought to look at persecutions and tribulations. It's an opportunity for me to undergo this for the glory of God. So it's an opportunity. The next thing you see in this, it says, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation on them that trouble you. And you who trouble, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the future time is coming where God is going to alleviate you of all your troubles. He's going to call you home to glory, and then he's going to judge this world. He's going to take vengeance on this world, and he's finally going to make some things right on this world. And that's when finally all your troubles will go away, because he's going to take you off into heaven. And this is a righteous thing. Right now we're here to suffer. We get to do it for the glory of the Lord, and he's not going to leave us alone during this time. And when he pours out his tribulation, we'll rest, and the world will go under their tribulation. So that's time coming, and that's a righteous judgment of God, that for now, by faith, we understand what we're going through, and by faith, we look forward for deliverance when God judges this world and makes all things right. And so that's the second reason that we suffer. It's a present evil world that we live in, and the world is not just, it's not right, but someday God will make it right, and until he does, we'll go through this experience. Let me say to you that you need to understand some things about how God is working. Visited Aunt Gladys yesterday in the hospital, and the lady next to her has suffered a heart attack and has a pretty severe life. She lost one daughter through drowning. She has another son who's upstairs, who's in the hospital. He's a paraplegic, got in an accident, and is left crippled. He asked his mom, "Why, Mom, why did this happen? Why did God do this to me?" And she said, "Look, son, just believe that whatever God does, he does it for a purpose, and that God is always right. And just trust God." And I'm thinking to myself, what are you teaching your kid? God did this to you? God made you a paraplegic? I mean, why do the people take God and make him the person who cripples everybody and diseases everybody and hurts everybody? God didn't make that man a paraplegic. They told me he got in an accident. That's what made him a paraplegic. Now, if you ask me, why did God allow that to happen? This is why it happened. Is because right now it's a time of suffering, a present evil day, but there'll be a time in which those who are suffering now will go home to be with the Lord, and God will judge this world and bring equity to this earth, will bring judgment and righteousness to this earth. But until then, we live in this present evil day. And God doesn't have to create the evil for it to touch your life. It's going to touch your life because of the day you live in it. Anyhow, people attribute things to God that you wonder, well, why do they even love God? Well, how do they think about God? Now, God allows the present day to go on, but we who suffer during this present day, we can be counted worthy. We'll suffer for his glory and be counted worthy. And in the meantime, we're going to go through this present time, but we don't go alone. Look at verse 11. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of his calling." Well, that's the first thing that he said for us, that going through suffering, we can be counted worthy. But look what else it says. "And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." God is going to fulfill all his good pleasure in you and I. That's in the ages to come. But he's working in us right now with power. Such power that it says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Yeah, we might go through some suffering here now, and it's an opportunity to be counted worthy, but the power that helps us endure, the power that works in us, is the power of God in us today. He hasn't left us. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He gave us his Word so we understand why we're suffering, what the problems are, and then he gives us internal strength of his Holy Spirit in that inner man to go through that problem. And so he prays not only that they be counted worthy, but that God will fulfill all his goodness and good pleasure and the work of faith with power. But look at verse 12. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Not only can you be counted worthy, not only is God working in you right now through the times of tribulation, but the ultimate end of it is that the name of Christ may be glorified in you. That is, people look at you and say, how can you go through all that trouble and still be rejoicing and glorifying God? And you can say, well, because I know why I'm going through this. God has given me the faith to understand what's going on today, and he has not only given me the faith, he's given me the power to endure it. And I give glory to him. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in verse 3 and 4 about the Thessalonians. Their faith is becoming a testimony to the other saints. Jesus Christ is being glorified through the tribulation that they're going through. Now, all of that describes what it is to stand behind the faith, the shield of faith. Faith is knowing what God is doing today and standing behind it, and knowing someday it'll all be changed. In the meantime, I'm not left alone in this circumstance. God is working in me mightily and powerfully to do and to stand for everything that I need to stand and glorify his name, rather than mumbling and complaining and cursing God or saying God did this and name all the bad things and say God's the cause of all those things. No, that God may be glorified, that Christ may be glorified in us. One of the things that you need to learn, and someday I'm going to just take these six things and just go through some verses with you and reflect on them. In the meantime, I don't want to go past it without sharing it with you. But you know, in this life, the Bible said it's not in man to direct his own way. You try to live your life and to direct your own life and try to get reason out of life in yourself, you're gonna fail miserably. But you know, when you realize that God is doing something, presently we live in a present evil day, deliverance is going to come in the future. In the meantime, there are six things that you need to know by faith and stand behind. And number one is, this world is not fair. Our kids, from the time they were young, they come home and someone got a popsicle from the neighbor and the other one didn't get a popsicle, and that's not fair. And you know what we said to them? You're absolutely right. It's not fair. But that's the way it is. You know, if you wait for fairness in this world, you're not going to find fairness in this world. You're not to look for justice in this world. Now, hopefully there's some justice that will come your way as far as what evil people do to you, not justice from God, but just justice in this world. But don't plan on it. Don't plan on it. Justice, you're not going to find justice in this world as this evil system is running presently. Don't think for a minute that a doctor can cure you. Now, just get it in your mind that you're going to go through this world, and sometimes things aren't going to be fair, but don't expect them to be fair, and then you'll be able to endure. Don't think that they're going to be just, then you'll be able to endure. Don't think for a minute that a doctor is able to cure you. A doctor can assist your body in curing itself sometimes, and sometimes can take organs out that aren't working properly and spare your life, but as far as fix your life, a doctor loses every patient he ever gets. Don't put your trust in doctors. You're never going to be cured by a doctor. Don't put your trust in the government. Don't think for a second that all the things that go on in Washington and all the Congress and all the political movements, whether it's Ross Perot or anybody else, that they're going to solve the problem. Don't think for a moment that they're going to. Now, some things can get better. I'm not just trying to say be a defeatist in all this. There is some justice. Doctors do help. And the government sometimes can do some good things. But don't trust the government. Don't think that they're going to solve your problems. Don't trust, as the Bible says, in uncertain riches. Don't think for a second that if you've got a nest egg, everything will be better in your life. Because tomorrow the government could be taken over by someone else and your money would be just like Confederate money. It would be worth nothing. You could wallpaper your house with it. In fact, you could just about do that now with it. But your money is uncertain. You say you're going to buy gold. Well, all of a sudden, if they hit a vein and all of a sudden there's a whole bunch more gold than there ever was before, all the gold you have devaluates immediately. Don't trust uncertain riches. Riches are just what the Bible says. They're uncertain. Don't trust them. Serve the Lord while you can. And the sixth thing is don't put your faith in religious men. Biggest downfall the whole world ever could fall in is to trust a man who's a holy man to tell him what things of God. Don't ever trust religious men. Your Bible is the thing to trust. The Bible is the truth. It's the thing to believe. You rightly divide it, and then you'll be able to stand behind the faith that God has given to us, and that will protect you from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But the other thing that it said is not only take the shield of faith, but also said to take the helmet of salvation. Now, the shield of faith will protect you from all the fear and discouragement that Satan will try to bring into your life through tribulation and persecution. But the helmet of salvation will actually go a step further in that, and that is the helmet is the thing that protects your mind. It's the thing that protects your head. It's when you're out in battle, you want to make sure you have a helmet on because it'll keep you from being struck in the head, which is a deadly blow. And so the helmet of salvation is the thing that's going to bring you life. Now here we're not talking about believing the gospel and having eternal life. We're talking about a saved person who takes the gospel that he has and puts it on as a helmet of salvation. Because in life, you're going to have all kinds of discouraging things happen. You're going to have all the fiery darts of the wicked one coming at you, and the shield of faith is able to quench all of those. But you need the helmet of salvation for when the big one comes. The big one. Now, there's a big one coming for every one of our in our lives. You know, you remember the Sanford and Son guy, you know, oh, the big one, it's here, the big one's come. And he always talking about dying of a heart attack. The big one hit him. Well, let me tell you, what I mean by the big one is I mean there's all kinds of tribulation, persecutions that go against you, but then there's life-threatening ones. You get the C word from the doctor. Cancer hit. Or if it's persecutions, martyrdom sets in. Or you could actually be faced in the presence of an armed robbery and a gun's put right to your head, and it's at the time where you don't know if you're going to live or you're going to die. There is tragedies that are bigger than just all the tribulations and persecutions that come, and perhaps the biggest is not just all the things that can take your own life, but perhaps the biggest is that it can take a life of your loved one. Take someone that you're very close to and love so much, and in a moment's time be robbed of their love. And that's the big one. How in the world are you going to protect yourself? Because now you're not talking about fear and discouragement. You're talking about despair. There's something that happens when someone dies and you go through a time that they call remorse and a time that you have to recover during that time. But what that is that's total despair. That's you can't get up and live again because it just took the wind right out of you. And like I say, the worst thing is not your own life, but it's the life of someone who's close to you. How do you handle the big one? That's the helmet of salvation. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope." You know, that'll get you. That someone dies and you think, no hope. When someone dies, you hear people talk about being robbed of their love or being robbed of their presence and being robbed of all the things that you could have done in life had they lived. But you know, those are people who sorrow for someone as if there's no hope. That is, it's all over. I'll never see them again. I'll never enjoy their company again. I'll never enjoy their presence again. Paul writes to believers and he says that we sorrow not as others that don't have a hope. Why? Because we have a hope of salvation. That's what the helmet is all about. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, go before, those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, those words of Scripture, you go to a funeral home of someone who you know is grieving over someone else who was a loved one, a family member, a close friend, who was in the Lord and is gone. You don't know what to say to them? Say, "Don't forget you're going to see them again. It's just goodbye for now. It's not goodbye forever." There's going to be a time that person is going to rise first, and if we happen to be alive and remain till Christ comes, we get caught up together with them in the clouds. And then we stand before the Lord and to ever be with the Lord. Man, to not have that hope, would be you might as well just give up in despair. I don't know how you recover without a hope. But that's the hope that we have that we can get comfort from. And that event's going to take place. We've been studying the timing of that event. But look what it says down in verse 7, verse 8 of chapter 5. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober." Now, sober is someone who can think clearly, right? And you know, you can get drunk on alcohol, but you know, you can get drunk on grief too. Something happens and, oh, woe's me, oh no. And, well, have you seen them on the news? The wailing that goes on when someone dies, the absolute sheer chaotic crying that takes place as someone who's not in control at all. Paul says here, "Let us who are of the day be sober." Let's have a sound thought about this. "Putting on the breastplate of faith," use that faith again, "stand behind the truth that God said, and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation." Now what salvation is he talking about here? We'll read the next verse. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with Him." You know what the helmet of salvation is? It's the hope of the rapture. It's the blessed hope that we have to look forward to, that all who are in Christ are going to be raised together to be with the Lord forever. And when you have that thought in mind, you won't sorrow as others who don't have a hope, because you have, the helmet of salvation. It protects your mind, allows you to think clearly. You stand behind the faith and realize the love of God, and then you have that helmet of salvation that's keeping you from despair. "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation." And so that's the helmet that's going to be able to help you during times of need, keep you from despair. Now, I'd like you to see some verses of Scripture concerning that, and there are plenty, but I want you to see how that's the thing that you need to have as a deep anchor of your soul, Hebrews calls it. But come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, no, we've read that in Scripture reading. Let me just ask you the question. Save some time here. It said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, just the first part of the verse, and it was all about casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. So it's talking about thinking soberly according as God has given us the measure of faith, the truth of God that we can stand behind. Paul asked the question, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance?" And you know, that's what you got to stop and ask yourself. In this world that I live in all the things that can happen, do I only look at this world in the outward appearance, or have I learned to look at this world through the eyes of God? Have I learned to look at this world through spiritual eyes? Now, I teach so much about living a spiritual life, that is, having the Holy Spirit control your activity. But now I'm talking about having the spiritual words, the words of God, the truths of God, the things that God has laid out for us. As when we rightly divide the Bible, we're always putting it up on a chart, showing you when the rapture and then the wrath to come and the kingdom and all that. We're always pointing all that out. Do you look at the world through those truths? And if so, then no matter what comes in life, you realize that you don't have to fear the big one, whatever comes to you. You know, sometimes you're not only robbed of physical life, but you could be robbed of the physical quality of life, like the paraplegic that we were just talking about. What if that happened to you? Would you cry, "Oh, why did this happen to me?" Or do you understand we live in an evil day? It could happen to any one of us. And if it happened to you, can you glorify God through that suffering? And the only thing that's going to keep you from total, total despair is realizing, I'm not going to be in this body forever. There's coming a day where I'm going to be caught up. I'm going right out of the wheelchair, right into glory, transformed into a glorified body to ever be with the Lord. That will keep you from despair. But you know what you got to be able to do? You got to be able to look at this world as a temporal thing, something that's just here for now and gone tomorrow. And if you don't look at it that way, if you think that this world is all there is and all the enjoyment in life has got to be now and here, then you've just lost a quality of life that you're not going to enjoy all the good things that you can enjoy in this world. You're not going to be able to go to Colorado and go up in the mountains and walk out on the cliffs and see the beauty if you're a paraplegic. You're going to spend most of the time in a hospital, most of the time someone taking care of you, most of the time being left behind. Should that destroy your life? Absolutely not. That's not what life is all about in the first place. What life about in the first place is realizing that we're here right now to serve the Lord And someday things are going to change and we're going home to glory. That's eternity. That's life there. Here is just an opportunity to serve the Lord. And the more you serve the Lord, the more you suffer for it. But when the big one comes, you don't have to be in despair. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I had you close anyhow. Second Corinthians chapter 4. These verses are full of them. 2 Corinthians is good for this. In chapter 11, Paul talks about not just tribulation and persecution of evil men coming. He talks about being in peril of shipwreck, being in peril of robbers, being in peril of hunger. Paul talks about just natural tribulation from living in this evil world. Not just people attacking him for preaching the Bible, but he's just walking down the road and a guy robs him. And by the way, they rob people all the time out there in Bible days. And if you were carrying around a treasure, they're going to rob you of it. Paul talks about going through all those perils, and he says, but he's never cast down, because 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I knew a man who was caught up in the third heavens, and he saw things that are unlawful for a man to utter. That man was Paul. And he was able to, because of the vision that he had of those heavenly things, that when we study his epistles, we can get an idea what those things are. From having that heavenly vantage point, knowing that's what he was living for, he was able to keep on going even though he was robbed. He didn't give up and never say, I'm never going across another desert. I'm never going across another wilderness. I'm not going to preach to another Gentile. I'm just going to hide out here and keep safe in this house. He didn't do that. He kept going. Why? He realized this isn't what life is all about. He lived it with a heavenly vantage point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, that's without an answer. It says, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Man can't destroy you. They might be able to kill you, they can't destroy you. We talked about that last week. So Paul talks about these troubles, but look down in verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while... Now this is what you got to get. Not only do you need to know that your light affliction is only for a moment, it's only during this life, and know that it's working for you, but it will only work to your good, verse 18 says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Everything you see is going to be burned up and go away. But the things which are not seen, God's eternal heavenly purpose for us, they are eternal. Now, everything you go through in life is going to work for your glory, an eternal weight of glory there in heaven, only if you learn to look at this world the way verse 18 says. That this world and its fashion and all that's in it, it's going to pass away. The things that you do for the Lord, the things that you do with an eternal perspective in mind has an eternal weight of glory, and that'll keep you going, and then there's someday a reward that God will give you for those things. Philippians chapter 3. There's no doubt this is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is not just the fact that you have been saved from the penalty of your sins in the past. That's part of it. But what God saved you for there is to seal, He saved you and sealed you until the day of redemption for His eternal purpose in the future. So Paul talks about some things like this. Sometimes we pick out favorite passages, but sometimes you need to look at the whole chapter as a whole. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says over here in verse 9, it says, he counts everything that's ever been, well, verse 8 says, yea, doubtlessly I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Now, all the things that you gain in this life, he's able to count it as dung. Why? Christ is the object of his life right now. It says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Live for the Lord, dying to yourself now and living totally for the Lord and suffering for the Lord now, verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul's totally dying to this life now because looking at what he might attain in the resurrection of life. And he's living for eternity. He's not living for now. And that was his goal in life, is to live for the eternal things. So with that goal in mind, he says in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Live your life that way, with eternal things in mind. Not for living for yourself now, but live for the glory of God now. Die to yourself now. It says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Look at others who are living for the eternal purpose and fellowship with them. It'll rub off on you. But he says in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who what? Mind earthly things. Don't follow those people. Follow Paul and those who walk like Paul that have eternal things in mind. Don't follow those guys who have the earthly things in mind. Prosperity message, the riches message, all the things that of this earth. Don't follow those people, because verse 20 says, for our conversation, our life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Verse 20, not only is our conversation in heaven, it says, from whence we look for the Savior. Are you looking? Are you looking? Do you have that heavenly vantage point of 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Are you have that advantage point of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while you look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen? Are you looking for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking, as it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, it tells you verse 11, His salvation hath appeared unto all men. Presently it's teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but in the future it says looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking? As your eyes there, that's the only way that you'll be able to withstand the evil day today, having the helmet of salvation, knowing you're looking for Christ, and there's where all deliverance is going to come, minding heavenly things rather than earthly things. And the last verse I'd like you to see is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Another passage of Scripture that we enjoy so much. And another one, again, that takes us and puts on the helmet of salvation so that we'll look at things as an eternal perspective, as a heavenly point of view, as the ultimate goal of life is there, not here and now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 says, and if we're children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, you know, that'll stop you from complaining. If you can reckon like Paul reckoned, he thought about what he saw of the eternal things out there. And he said, you know, no matter what can hit you now, it's not even worthy to be compared to the eternal glory. The lowest point of this earth is not able to be compared with the lowest point of glory you're going to get in heaven. There's no comparison. The sufferings of this earth are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, that's an eternal perspective of life, isn't it? That keep you from... If you thought that way, no matter how low you got down in this earth, you thought about that truth, you're going to be kept from despair, aren't you? You're going to be walking on cloud nine knowing that this don't compare to the glory that's going to come my way in heaven. It says in verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for it. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Now that is through the sufferings of this world. You know what's going to save you from total despair and giving up and laying down on the battlefield as if you're dead? Hope will save you. Knowing there's a joyful, glorious appearing of Christ that's coming. That will save you from despair. We are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now, I don't know about patience there. When I think of the glory of heaven, are you patient? I'm one of those people who say, come on, Lord, now! I don't want to be patient for the glory. I want it to come now. But we are patiently waiting for it. Joyful anticipation, but we're just waiting, living for that day to come. And the next time you quote Romans 8:28, you remember it's in that light. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. That is, we have that hope. That hope tells us there's going to be a glory that's not worthy to be compared to the problems we have down here in life. And because God is working all things according to His purpose, and we're a part of that, then we know what we go through in life is what it says there. We know that all things work together. We're talking about that hope. That's when it's coming. And you can't quote verse 28 without realizing that until that day comes, that ultimate purpose of God comes for us, we are going to go through some sufferings here in this earth. But all you got to do then is put on that helmet of salvation and say, I'm going home someday. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's celestial shores, and I ain't... What is it? Oh, yeah, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The last line left me there. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we'll never feel at home in this world. We pray that we'll get a vision of heaven and the glory that's ahead of us. May we know that it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that He paid for our sins, that we are indeed saved. But we're eternally saved, Lord, and we get to look forward to that blessed hope that when He comes back to avenge this world, we're going to rest with Him. We're going to be caught up and changed and glorified, and we're going to experience things that we realize no suffering in this world was worthy to be compared to what You have for us there in heaven. Father, may we get that vision. May we get that understanding. May we not just stand behind the shield of faith, but help us to put on the helmet of salvation and stand and live and rejoice in the truths that You've given us right here and now against all the attacks of the devil. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we offer our thanks. Amen.
Number 358, let's sing the chorus again this morning. Trusting Jesus. Listen.